The custom is to pause a few moments before we resume our study. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that we will concentrate on the message presented and under the power of the Holy Spirit retain it in our souls for application to our daily lives. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're in Matthew 5:10, the next beatitude by our Lord. With unalloyed happiness are those who are persecuted on account of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is our Lord speaking to Jews. This is the first public address that he's made in his campaign called the Incarnation and things that he plans to expose and teach during that period of time. He's speaking to Jews that, of course, are associated with in their frame of reference with the ritual plan of God. It has degenerated quite a bit as we come to the first century. But nevertheless, that is their orientation, the ritual plan. And he is making a transition away from that over to the Incarnation and from the Incarnation to the church age. And so the Jews are simply a part of the Roman Empire at this point. They are tolerated by Rome as long as they don't get out of line. Rome, really, the hierarchy, were fine with multiple religions, as long as everyone was willing to at least verbally proclaim that Caesar was God. So if you say Caesar's God, then you're going to get along fine. They sort of ignored the Jews. They thought that their religion was a little bit abstruse, but nevertheless they put up with it. They were part of a multiplicity of different societies that existed throughout the empire. And so the Jews are therefore prone to be under assault, as ultimately they were, by Roman armies that took them down in a fifth cycle in AD 70. Nothing is new or different about that. The Jews have been hated from the very beginning. The sons of Hagar keep up constant assault from the time that Hagar was banished from Abraham's tent, and she took her son with him. And they have been at combat with the Jews since then. Lucifer hates the Jews because so many things are being promised to them in the future. And so the Jews, even down to this hour, have the dark side in the crosshairs. I think that this nation has reflected since 1948 a positive attitude toward the Jewish people and the Jewish nation, which was founded in May of 1948. And the Jews came back to that particular piece of real estate. They have been hated for it ever since. And therefore, Palestinians who really... There's no such thing as a Palestinian. We need to get that clear in your minds. Palestinians are simply people who migrated. They were nomads. And they migrated in the area of the Levant and surrounded Israel, because Israel was prosperous and they were able to therefore benefit to some degree from that. I think that one of the most drastic insults to the people of Israel and to Israel as a nation occurred in the waning days of our dear leader, when he turned his back on Bibi Netanyahu and the Israeli people and therefore took sides with the Palestinians. That was evil. And now we've got new leadership, and let's hope that the leadership that comes from the new administration, and apparently they have plans on doing so, is renewing positive relationships with the nation Israel. Let me just say this. The Bible is clear. You do not mess with a Jew. And so we as a client nation have always been, up until recent months, been supportive and protective of the Jewish people. A Christian who understands the Bible understands this. All Christians should be pro-Semitic. Bibi Netanyahu was insulted here in our country just a few months ago. We as a nation turned our back on Israel. Now Netanyahu has revisited and amends have been made. Then this past week, unknown who went into a Jewish cemetery in our community and toppled over about 100 gravestones. The motivation of that is unknown, but if you do that to any cemetery, it's an abomination. But they chose to do it in a Jewish cemetery. I understand there's been great outreach from several denominations of Christianity, the Catholic Church, and even Islam to help right the wrong that has been done in that cemetery. I asked Gary Watson to raise the Israeli flag in our front yard this morning as a salute to restored relationships with the nation Israel and to be at least recognized as a supporter of the Jewish people and sympathy extended to that community for what was done to one of their cemeteries. What we're studying here has to do with the Israeli people as they're coming out of their dispensation of the ritual plan of God and are therefore introduced to their Messiah, which was portrayed in all of these rituals. And they are being introduced to him in his first public address. And the first public address has to do with the Beatitudes. And what he's doing is recruiting individuals from that group to take forward the message that he, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Messiah. And so he's moving into the incarnation. His public ministry is beginning. And then ultimately he will be sacrificed as the lamb or sheep were in the sacrifices we saw in the first session, emblematic of his substitutionary sacrifice on the cross. And so as we move through these last few Beatitudes here, we have this one and one more. We'll be reminded of this transition that is underway by our Lord. The advanced believer has been through testing for blessing. He has confronted and passed challenges typical of the angelic conflict. That's the advanced believer. And so those who gather in Christian churches in this dispensation are really in a recruiting maze. You're being recruited to be good soldiers for Christ. You're being recruited to learn what the battle plan is. You're being recruited to learn how to become a good soldier for Christ. And you're being recruited to advance in that system all the way to the point of having a copacetic spiritual life. God allows issues common to man to be in the divine decree. You all engage exigencies and circumstances throughout your life that disrupt your calendar. It's not on your daytimer, yet you have to deal with it. I've been told today that certain friends or relatives of this congregation are suffering from certain illnesses or diseases, as the case might be. This is common to man. We are fallen as people. Our bodies, therefore, are not perfect like our original parents were, and it's going to, therefore, have to submit to the, let's say, the variabilities of the gene pool crapshoot. And so we exist here in a circumstance where there are going to be trials. And God permits this because he wants to see how we will take the doctrine we've learned and apply it to our personal lives. I think military, and I'll try to fold some military concepts in to our study as we proceed, but the military is a good example of what we're expected to do in the invisible war. If you go out for the military and go out for one of the elite forces, then you are deciding in your own mind that I want to go a step farther, I want to go a step above what is normal in the military arena. And so you move into special forces. And not everybody that does that is able to succeed because great pressure in many ways, both mentally and physically, are placed upon such guys that desire to do this. As I mentioned in concluding the first session, we are involved in warfare on this planet. It's the devil's world. Lucifer is in charge of it. Hillel ben Shaker, Lucifer, son of the morning. It's His outfit here. He runs this place. The more you understand that, the better you will be able to grasp the idea that the Christian in this world is going to be under assault. And if they're going to be a member of the elite forces of Christ, they have to learn how to exist in the milieu of the devil's world and be successful. You can lay back and go to the churches who do a lot of singing and prancing around, and that's fine. I love music, and maybe one day I can go to a place like that, but they seem to do it most on Sundays. But all of that's fine. But they are not going out to be winners. They want to sing songs, and I love sing songs. I love hear other people sing songs. Do not get me wrong here. All of that is fine, and I enjoy it. It's just this. You want to be an elite warrior. And to do that, you have to go through the process. Not only do you have to learn the information on how to defend your soul, but you have to be ready to encounter the exigencies that go with that, which is normal in the devil's world. And so as we leave this place, we've gathered information. Now it's time to go to combat. And we have to learn that when we leave these doors, we go out there and we revisit what is already in our lives, but we suspect there's more to come. And therefore, to be able to do that and do it successfully requires a commitment to the program. When you are in the military, say you go out for an elite force, they want to call you out. The senior ranking officers, whatever they are, beginning with the drill sergeant all the way up to the four-star general, they do not want you in their elite force, whatever branch it happens to be, if you can't, let's say, cut the mustard. And so they will try to drive you out. They want you to believe they don't want you there, and they really don't if you can't make it to the end game. And so you go through whatever you have to go through. You endure. You keep pushing. You never quit. And you keep riding whatever energy you have from the Word of God all the way to the end. And then once it's done, there you are not only as an elite force member, but now you're ready to go to battle. And use all that you've learned to get in the scrum of the angelic conflict as far as our application is concerned. Believers have to get to the point to where they recognize the fact and accept the truth that they're warriors for Christ. They have to be educated in His policies, which is inculcation of the Word of God. And then they have to go out there and fight whatever battle pops up. And they do not have prophecy. They don't know what the challenge is going to be. But when it occurs, they're ready to wade into it and have victory over it. God allows issues common to man to be in the divine decree. So never flinch or fade when you are challenged in your volition, when something enters your life that was not on your day timer or your plan for the day. His purpose is to test the believer on the battlefield of the invisible war and personal trials in order to build up his trust in God. The word righteousness is the noun dikaiosune, which refers to the assets of divine integrity composed of both righteousness and justice. That is the thinking of God. That's the power of God. That's His relationship to us. It speaks of His personal integrity. He never tells us a lie. He always does what He says. If we acquire that information, we have integrity as well. Integrity to the Word of God. Reliance on the Word of God. Believing that it works. No matter what the circumstances, it always works. Now, when the advanced believer acquires behavior patterns, character traits, and a lifestyle reflective of internal integrity, then he is in opposition to the ways of this world. Consequently, the world hates the believer that reflects divine integrity and loves the one that does not. John 15:19. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. that would be Jesus. I use red letter for any Bible verse, but that's red letter there. The world hates you. Why is that? You're not wanted here. You're not of this world. You're here to do a duty until God calls you home. You're involved in fighting the angelic conflict on behalf of the Lord to let the integrity of the Word of God supersede anything the devil's world has to offer. Your thought process is superior to the dark side's process. You always win if you go with the Word of God. More victories, more accomplishments, more advances, that leads you toward phenomenal blessings, not only in time, but escrow blessings in eternity. The character of Christ becomes the advanced believer's resource for decision making. The character of Christ becomes the advanced believer's resource for decision making. Decision making from a position of strength, including both personal and unconditional love, unalloyed happiness, and the proclamation of the gospel of reconciliation, recruiting new members for the army. You're in the Lord's army. Even a song about that one. We may sing that someday if we can find it in the hymnal. You're in the Lord's army, and therefore He wants you to be a good soldier. You can't be a good soldier if you don't know policy. Don't know the system. Don't understand his thought process and how that's applied in the devil's world. If you all you do is sing, but there's no serious Bible study, you don't know when to apply the word or what portion of the word needs to be applied in order to be victorious over that problem. The reality is always present, but it worsens during periods of historical downtrends. This reality has become more and more prevalent over the past 50 years and now has reached critical point in opposition to traditional standards. When I speak of these things, I'm trying to help you understand that it is the Word of God in a client nation that establishes what traditional standards are. They are drawn from the Word of God originally in this country. People say this is a Christian nation. I've never liked that term because pieces of real estate do not believe in Christ for salvation, but the people on it do. And it varies. Some people believe, some don't. That's okay. Some advance in the plan, some don't. That's the way it is. But the small cadre that says, in the soul, I believe this, I want more of it, I want to become a good soldier for Christ, I want to be an elite warrior in the angelic conflict, those are the ones that hold the country together because God honors that and will protect those people in that client nation, and it doesn't have to be a majority, it usually is a small minority. They are the most important, most powerful people in this country, even above our military. When the pivot goes, the military can do nothing because it's been dwindled in its applications militarily because of the loss of thought by the people. The pivot's the power. And without pivot power, a client nation can't survive. Now, this reality is always present, but it worsens during periods of historical downtrends. And that's where we are now. We're trying to rebuild traditional ideas, superseding progressivism, which simply is a warmed over term, a fancified prissy term for totalitarianism. All these people are fine as long as you go along with their lawless ways, but if there's any opposition to that, then they become violent. We are not, Christians are not allowed to be violent unless they are a member of some violent disposing operation, like the military. So this reality has become more and more prevalent over the past 50 years and now has reached critical point in opposition to traditional standards. Those who know biblical revelations about this aspect of the invisible war are also aware of its increasing hostility against Christianity, while at the same time there is increasing favorability toward Islam. Everybody's hot and bothered because seven Islamic countries can't just meander into our nation willy-nilly without any checkpoint Charlie. No sane people will allow the potentiality of evil to intervene without asking a question. Principle is clear. Progressivism cannot tolerate any recognition of divine viewpoint to gain traction on this earth. A clear manifestation of our country's increasing loss of thought. Now, what is the attitude of the Christian toward the Islamic people? Well, I'll tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says they get to do what they want to do. They want to be Islam, that's fine with me. If they want to be Islam and they behave themselves, that's fine with me. There are a lot of Christian organizations that want to step out of their representation of Christ and become police officers in some manner or fashion. There's a whole outfit over in Kansas that likes to do that. That's evil. And so Christians that are involved in that are evil, and they need to be dealt with by duly ranking authorities in law enforcement. We are not, as individual citizens, we are not in the business of causing warfare among people. We are supposed to be peacemakers. And therefore the gospel of Jesus Christ becomes our initial artillery. People reject that. That's their business. That's free will. What about those cultures that seem to breed on totalitarianism with regard to their followers and are hostile toward anything other than their belief system, which is Islam? I would say that national policy should be something like this. Anybody that comes from a society that believes every other society has to go, and we plan to conquer the whole earth in the process, that maybe when you come into this country, you're trying to escape that totalitarianism, and maybe that's a possibility and you're welcome here. But if buried amongst you are those who have other plans, that needs to be discovered. And you would do that if someone moved here from England or Ireland or Scotland or Wales or Norway or anywhere else, you would want to know that they're not here to do damage. Bless Camilla's heart. She came over here from Norway visiting, and I think it's interesting how people meet each other. But she met none other than Casey Hunt. And Casey liked her a lot. And bless her heart, she liked him a lot. And they decided they wanted to get married. But she was a Norwegian citizen, not a citizen of this country. And she had to jump through all kinds of hoops. Now, she may have Viking blood, but she seems to be a really nice lady. But nevertheless, the hierarchy said, we've got to check you out. Camilla. Well, I understand checking Camilla out, but not in the way that they planned. So she had to go through all of this harassment in order to be able to come over here and marry Casey. So all of that finally played out. But think through this. Camilla has to jump through all of these hoops. Maybe they thought that she was Rollo's offspring or something. But she managed to get in the country. She has a wonderful life with Casey and has three wonderful boys. And all God's children are happy. So suddenly, someone from Norway has to go through these hoops. But now we want all of these Islamic people have just flood in as if they've just come for a vacation. The inversion of thought is nothing unusual in the devil's world. The principle is clear. Progressivism cannot tolerate any recognition of divine viewpoint to gain traction on this earth. A clear manifestation of our country's increasing loss of thought. Regardless, Divine protection ensures the continued presence of advanced disciples in every generation of the church age. They represent the kingdom of heaven, and with doctrine they can endure and overcome persecution. So endure persecution as part of the process. Now let's go to our last beatitude. Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Expanded translation, with unalloyed happiness are you when the forces of darkness insult you with opprobrious and scurrilous language and falsely accuse you of evil because of me. Now, the vile nature of the assaults is far more than innuendo or insult. This is not innuendo. It's not just insult here. And look at what the Lord is saying in the first NASB passage. Insult and persecute. And then we get down to exegesis. We go with opprobrious and scurrilous. The vile nature of the assaults are far more than innuendo and insult. The Greek word here is the aorist active subjunctive of an anaidizo. Anaidizo means to defame, disparage, rail, revile, assault, and castigate. This goes far beyond mere insult. The better word is opprobrium. It means public disgrace or ill fame that follows from conduct considered grossly wrong or vicious. It means contempt, and it means reproach. You follow Jesus. He says to them, you follow me, you will receive vicious treatment. You will receive reproach and contempt. You will be therefore classified as unacceptable. Opprobrium. The word persecute is also the aorist active subjunctive of dioko, to pursue with repeated acts of enmity, to persecute or even prosecute. The better word to describe this assault is scurrilous, given to the use of vulgar, coarse, or abusive language, of a malicious or slanderous nature, defamatory. In other words, you're going to be called every name in the book, he says. People will abuse you. They will insult you. They will defame you. They will therefore be, you will be considered by them with contempt. Now, those are the people that these Jews are being told by Jesus that they're going to have confront them if they follow him. In addition, slander is imposed to bring legal charges when what is perceived as evil is imputed to the righteous in order to persecute them. So there's even slander involved in this concept. Now, some recent Supreme Court decisions made in the clear light of day are in opposition to the very first clause of the First Amendment. Here's how that reads. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or the prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Yet free exercise is no longer free if the teaching of Scripture violates popular societal behavior patterns. Popular societal behavior patterns. If pedophilia would someday become a protected behavior pattern, would pastors be prohibited from preaching against it? How about polygamy? Will we be prohibited from preaching against that? Or the broadened removal of parents under the expanded doctrine of in loco parentis, which in English means in the place of a parent. Now you need to know this. In loco parentis simply means in place of a parent. Well, who would be in place of the parent? This goes back to English law. In the English schools, in loco parentis, meant that when you put your kid in an English school, that the administration there and the teachers on its staff were substitutionary parents as long as they were under the aegis of that school. It's still a part of our law in this country. Let me note in closing here the definition of this. By far the most common usage of in loco parentis relates to teachers and students. For hundreds of years, the English common law concept shaped the rights and responsibilities of public school teachers. Until the late 19th century, their legal authority over students was as broad as that of parents. Before I turn the page, I want to note the footnote on the phrase in place of parents. This is the legal doctrine under which an individual assumes parental rights, duties, and obligations without going through the formalities of legal adoption. Changes in U.S. education, concurrent with a broader reading by courts of the rights of students, began bringing the concept into disrepute by the 1960s. Cultural changes, however, brought a resurgence of the doctrine in the 21st century. Now, what is meant by that is that in the federal schools, in loco parentis is an assumed permission for teachers to take the authority away from parents and therefore transfer it to them. Now, there are certain guidelines on that, but the way things have been trending in this country by the federal schools and the NEA, there is a desire for teachers to have command authority over what students believe and what they're not to believe. And so there's a form of indoctrination here, which is reflective, if you've done any study on it, reflective of the Communist Party in the heyday of communism in Soviet Russia. Indoctrination is the concept. So a loco parentis has its place in society. Let's say that it's a car wreck, and there's a 10-year-old, and the parents were killed, and there's no grandparents and no person of responsibility that can adopt the child. And so in loco parentis would place the child with a foster family that may adopt him or not. That's the concept. It's a legitimate idea in loco parentis, because in certain circumstances, a child needs a place to go. Say the parents die of a horrid disease. All these kinds of things you can cook up and see somebody needs to take responsibility of the minor child. And loco parentis has a place, but to therefore transfer that circumstance over to the federal schools and therefore impute to the faculty the responsibility of a parent and therefore can trump parental desires and so on is a danger that at one point in the 21st century was an encroaching evil. Hopefully now that idea will be diminished to a significant degree. We're able to perceive darkly encroaching categories of governmental overreach, however, that progressivism has acquired by the Supreme Court decision of Obergefell v. Hodges, which we've studied in the past. Now, we'll set up for Wednesday. Matthew 5:12 is the last verse of our Lord's speech to the people. New American Standard, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Expanded translation, with unalloyed happiness be exultantly grateful or gleeful, for your escrow blessing at the evaluation tribunal is exceedingly abundant, for they similarly persecuted the prophets who preceded you. That's where we will resume Wednesday evening. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of studying these things today. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the fact you recruit us to be followers of Christ, to acquire the information necessary to be elite warriors in the invisible war. May we accept the challenge. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai rene plethun thai e in epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing?